Hi guys, my name's Yasmin. I'm one of the lead pastors here at Centerset Church, brand new church plant in Silicon Valley. Hey, we're excited to meet you. If you're in the area, come check us out on Sundays, 11 a.m. at the Hotel Valencia in Santana Row.
Let me show you the theme verse that we're going to go through for the next 5 weeks. And it's the heart of this verse one. It's the Song of Solomon. It comes from this book. Solomon is the king of Israel. And he wrote this book. He wrote in 1 Kings says he wrote 1,005 songs. And this is his song of songs. In the same way that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Warriors are the team of teams because they won 3 out of 4 championships. Can I get an amen? Amen. And if you're a Lakers fan, I hope that burns a little bit. But this is his song of songs. This is his best love story. And this is his life story, actually. This is how he met his first wife and they got married. And she's saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Some of you are new to church. That's in the Bible. And if you've never read the Bible, on the very first page, God gives Adam a naked woman. If you need more proof that God is good, I don't know what more you need. And it says, for your love, say your love. Your love is more delightful than wine. She's saying, the way that you love me, the way you love our kids, the way you love your parents and your friends, it's delightful, it's magnificent. You figured out, Solomon, the art of love. Next verse continues. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume. Your name, say your name. Your name is like perfume poured out. You ever be around people who wear like way too much cologne, you know, and they walk in the room, you're like, oh, like it's too much. She's comparing his reputation to a cologne, but in a fragrance, like a good way. Like when you walk into a room, do people go, oh, it's Allie? Or do people go, oh, it's Allie? Are they pleased to be around you? And she's saying, you figured out the art of love so well that people are pleased to be around you. And that's my goal in my own life, is I want to learn this art of love. And that's my heart for our community. If you're new to church, you may not believe the things that we believe, but I pray that you're impacted by the things that we're teaching. And this is a 5-week sermon series. Some of you are new to church, like, what's a sermon series? We basically talk about a subject for 5 weeks until people get bored. Last week was the art of attraction. So many times in our culture, we focus on the physical. And God says something that is so much more important than that, and that is the spiritual and the emotional. Today we're going to talk about dating, so don't lose your attention. It's going to be good for all the people, even if you're already in a marriage. Next week, I'm going to give, as a pastor, the greatest gift I can give the men in this church. We're going to have an entire sermon on sex. It's going to be great. It's a great Father's Day gift. It's going to be a special sermon. It's going to be 2 hours long, so bring lunch. Totally kidding, of course. And then in week 4, it's going to be conflict. This young couple, they just got married. He punches a hole in the wall. He walks out the door. Like, the Bible's filled with drama. And then in week 5, we're going to talk about how do you have a long-lasting love life. Like, why do we cry when we watch, what's that movie? Notebook, right? This young old couple, how do they have a marriage that lasted 40, 50 years? That's God's heart. He doesn't want you to just have a one-night stand. He wants you to have a lifetime of marriage. And some of you are taken back because today's sermon is entitled, I've Been Dating For You. I've been dating for you. And some of you are new to Christianity, or you just push back and you say, why is a church telling me how to date? Like, this is not the right place. And then the first idea I'm gonna push back is this, that love changes you. See, if you're a basketball fan, you know Allen Iverson, he's totally wrong. We're talking about practice, right? Because the way that you practice is the way that you're gonna play. And the way that you date is really the way that you're gonna be married. And so many times we apply that wisdom in every other area of our life except for relationships. We go to school for a couple of years so that, why? We can get a degree and get a good job. We invest in our retirement accounts. Why? So we can have a retirement later on in life. We pay the cost now so that we can enjoy the benefit later. But we don't do that with our relationships. In our culture, we say things like, go soul your oats, go have fun right now, and then later on. But our retirement accounts don't work that way. Degrees don't work that way. So why should our relationships? And most importantly, you are people of influence. And the people that you love and influence in this church are going to change you. So love changes you. Number 2, and this is a bit selfish, but it's true, you change us. You bring your brokenness, you bring your heartache, you bring your pain, your divorces. And so this is something we have to speak into. See, great marriages begin before the first date. Great marriages begin, listen, before the first date. I'm going to read you this first verse and we're going to continue where we left off last week. This is chapter 2 of Song of Solomon. It says, listen, my beloved, look, here he comes leaping. Say leaping. leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. She is madly in love. This is their engagement period. They're dating, if you want to use that language. And she's looking for her man. And when she sees him normally walking, he's like, dude, this guy's like jumping over the mountains. This is modern translation. This is my MCM. This is my Man Crush Monday. Like, she's like infatuated with this guy. And clearly no dude is like jumping on mountaintops. Like, he's not Superman. But this happens in every part of our relationships, right? Whenever we're in a new relationship, we have this language in our culture. Love is what? That's right. You know, love is blind. You get blinded by the person you're dating. You see them for who they really aren't. See, all the married people in this room know that their spouse is sinful. All the married men are silent because they don't want to sleep on the couch tonight. But they know that she doesn't jump on mountaintops, right? But this is why God wants to speak into our dating life. See, so many times people think that God wants to control you. He just wants to guide you. In the same way that when you drive to Tahoe, there are guardrails along the mountains. It's not to control the way you drive, but to protect you so you don't do something stupid. That's what God's doing here. See, we're blinded by love in new relationships, and God wants to guide you so that you don't hurt yourself. And it continues. Look, say look. There he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through our lattice. Is he like a peeping Tom? No, she's like, just took a shower, she's got her perfume on, she's got a nice dress on, and she's the one looking out the window waiting for him. Like, she's super excited for this guy, and like, she's like ecstatic. And the next verse continues. My beloved spoke to me and said, arise, my darling. Like, he basically opens the door like Kramer and says, arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me to P.F. Chang's and we're going to watch Avengers, the new Infinity movie. Like, this is their dating scene. See, this is so different than the way that they dated versus the way we dated. See, if I can show you this screen. Back then, they had something called betrothal. And it transformed into courtship. See, my parents had an arranged marriage. See, they had tea for about 30 minutes. She said, I like you. And he said, I like you. And then they got married. It's totally different than the way that we do it. See, for thousands of years, most of culture in the world either was betrothal or courtship. And this couple, listen, he comes to her house for a date. He comes into her father's home. They probably play Monopoly or Risk, and they're all eating dinner together, and he's doing it in the context of the home. See, dating in America changed about 100 years ago. See, in the 1900s, if I said I'm going out on a date, that meant something very different than today. In the 1900s, if I said I was going out on a date, that meant I was going out with a prostitute that night. See, dating has a different connotation. And in the 1920s, the dating scene changed because of the introduction of the automobile. Guys could come to a girl's house and take the girl from her family, and they can go to P.F. Chang's and watch a movie. And then for the next 30, 40 years, dating scene in America changed even more. The consequences of sin, our own selfishness, it began to take on the habits of almost prostitution. I'll take you out, I'll pay, but I want you to pay too. You gotta give me something back for all this money I'm spending on this date. And then in the 60s, it transformed even more. The sexual revolution, Playboy, Hustler come out, and the dating scene changes even more. And then in the 70s, abortion became legal, contraception was massively available to everyone, and the dating scene again changed even more. And then in the 80s and 90s, by then it's in pop culture, it's in our MTVs, it's in the TV shows that we watch, the two most popular TV shows in the 90s, Friends and Seinfeld. Who are those people? Serial daters, right? And now we're in the 2000s. Our dating scene is, we've so far removed from dating, we don't even use boyfriend, we use bae. Right? Who's bae? It's someone I Netflix and chill with. You see, our dating scene today looks like this. Boy meets girl. Actually, boy meets girl on app. And then boy and girl go on a date, and girl orders something expensive, and the boy freaks out, but he still pays for it. And then at the end of the night, they go home to her house or his house, and they like each other, they'll Netflix and chill, and then eventually they'll move in together. But they'll never get married. And then they'll eventually, if they're not the one, they'll break up, and they'll just repeat that process. Until boy meets special girl. And then girl meets special boy. And then they decide you're the one. And those relationships, listen, have the highest percentage of divorce. And my heart as a pastor is to speak into your life that you would have the great marriage, a great relationship, great romance, great sex. And it all begins before, listen, the first date. And some of you are here and you don't even believe in God. And if you do, you question if he's good because his advice sounds controlling. I understand that. And there are others of you in this room, that's your dating life and you're a Christian. and you've lost hope that he has something great for you. I want to speak to everyone in this room. Whether you're in a relationship or you're not, see the married couples in this room, we need your wisdom. We need you to help the singles in this room how to do this right. And it continues. The next verse. See, the winter is past. Say winter. The rains are gone, over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves, ooh, ooh, is heard in our land. This is like seasonal language. Like, what's going on here? First, they're on a date at P.F. Chang's, and now it's like winter. And God is prophetically speaking, if you want a great spring, listen, it all begins with a great winter. See, the dating scene is so many times the spring, and that's the season that we want. But before you have a great dating season, listen, there's a great winter season. There's things that you need to do to become before you can enjoy the fruit of that. And God is prophetically speaking. And the next verse continues. My dove in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding places. Say hiding places. On the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. Let me, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Like, does he have like great, like facial cleanser and like lotion? Like, is that what he's talking about? That's not what this is about. See, he's in the hiding places. That doesn't mean he's in the club flirting with girls. That doesn't mean he's watching ESPN for 3 hours a day. Doesn't mean he's playing video games till 1 a.m. or whenever he's off. He's developing his character. And his face, every time you talk about face and voice in this book, it's an allegory. It's prophetic to this is who they are becoming. See, the season of winter is the season of waiting. And this was built into the Jewish culture that now in our dating scene, we have no concept of this. See, in the Jewish culture, when I wanted to get, let's say I want to get engaged, as soon as I would announce that, my father would remove me from the girl. And for an entire year, listen, I would go build a home. And my father was the foreman and I was the construction worker. And for the next year, she would prepare her heart, her life to be married. And for an entire year, we were apart from each other. Doing what? The winter season. And see, I would surround myself by all of my friends. They would surround me to keep me pure, to keep me safe, to make sure that I would prepare myself for marriage. And in the same way, she had the same thing. She had all of her friends protecting her, guiding her, praying for her. And then on the wedding day, if you've ever been to a Jewish wedding, a traditional Jewish wedding, the husband and bride, the bride and groom, they stand before four poles, and there's a canopy over the four poles. It's a chuppah. It's symbolic that he has prepared a home, that they've both been in the winter season, and now it's spring. See, those people that are standing next to them, those weren't just good for pictures. Those are the people that were helping them prepare for winter. Those are the ones that were fighting for their character, that they would become. Listen, see, their dating scene was different, but their dating scene began before they even went on the first date. See, if I can say one thing very profound to you, the prospects of your dating life are established by the quality of your waiting life. Let me say that again because it's so good. The prospects of your dating life are established by the quality of your dating life. And the big idea is this, that great dating comes from great waiting. See, in our culture, this is like the exact opposite of what we want. We have groceries delivered to our house by Amazon Fresh. If Amazon doesn't deliver next day, we call Amazon. Amazon, what's up? Something wrong with you? Like, come on. Well, if you don't believe me, we get angry when we're traveling 600 miles an hour, 30,000 feet in the air, and Netflix kind of, the Wi-Fi like hangs up, and we're like, what's up, United? You're gonna drag me through the floors now? What else are you gonna do to me? Like, we get angry. We want things now. We don't watch TV. We watched it on demand. Not week, but I'm not gonna wait a week for The Walking Dead. I'm gonna skip the season and watch all of them right now, because we want things right now. See, in our mind, listen, waiting is the equivalent of evil, broken, something's wrong. See, how many of you are Christian, if you've ever heard the term, wait upon the Lord? This is in the book of Isaiah, it's all throughout the Psalms. Trust God, wait upon the Lord. And in our mind, we see waiting like this. We kind of sit down and we cross our legs and we're just chilling on for God to like bring that person. We're looking at our watch, like, God, I'm 18, how much longer do I need to wait? You know? And then okay. And we kind of just wait. And we're kind of expecting God to like send someone from the sky, right? Isn't it funny though, that the longer that we wait, the less we believe God has something great for us. And the longer that we wait, the less we believe we're worth waiting for. And see, God wants to speak into that. God wants to speak into this idea that this is waiting. See, in the Bible, waiting is filled with action. He was building a home for a year. She was preparing her heart for a year. Waiting is never just sitting passively, waiting for someone to swipe right on your Tinder account and hit you up on text messaging, right? Like, not that those things are bad, but what are you doing preparing for that text message? That's the goal. And see, so many times in our mind, we see waiting as negative. We don't even see the promise in it. And in Psalms 37, I want to read you this verse because this is a promise of what waiting is like. It says this, and some of you will push back like, I thought we're going through the Song of Solomon. Solomon wrote the book of Solomon, Song of Songs. His dad, David, wrote this verse. So his dad was giving him this advice in the same way that I want to, as an older brother, maybe as a peer, maybe as a younger son, I want to give some of you singles this advice. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desire. Say desires. Desires of your heart. When I was a brand new Christian, let me tell you, I was like, you know what? I just got to read my Bible and go to church and do this praying thing, but then God's going to give me what I really want. I want a hottie with a body. Right? Come on. And that God doesn't exist. See, God's not a vending machine where you just push a button and he gives you what you want. He's not the God behind Burger King where he gives it your way. He's not Burger King. He's the King of Kings. And I can tell you right now that God is very different than the way that you and I read that verse. Now that I'm married, now that I've been a Christian for 12 years, let me tell you what this verse means. See, when I was a bachelor, before I met my wife, and when I met her, I lived with three or four guys. My house was smelly, it was dirty. There's not even adjectives to describe the bathroom. It was so bad, right? There's always dishes in the sink, and because it was all men, someone was always crop dusting. It was like all bad, right? Then my wife comes in and kicks all the guys out, throws half of my furniture out, burns all of my clothes, and then begins to take my credit cards and starts spending money. I'm like, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I want. And this was painful for about 2 years. Let me give you single guys some advice. Go with her vision of a lifestyle, right? It's not in the Bible, happy wife, happy life. I'm just telling you from experience. It's true. All the married men will say amen. That's a prophet right there. I remember coming home one day and opening the door, and it was like different. There was like a rug underneath the couch. There's like flowers on the dining table. There's like a candle incense burning. I'm like, man, I'd actually invite human beings into this home. This is wonderful. Listen, did I get what I wanted? Did I get what I expected? I got more. That's what happens in the waiting season. God doesn't give you what you want. God doesn't even give you what you expect. He gives you more. And you will only experience the more of God if in the winter. See, most relationships, the reason I'm so passionate about this idea, most marriages, most relationships fails because you're not willing to wait. Great dating, listen, comes from great waiting. How do you do that? How does it look like practically? God speaks into that. Next verse. Catch for us the foxes. Say foxes. The little foxes that ruin the vineyards are vineyards that are in bloom. See, in those days, every Jewish home had a vineyard. If you've ever like done landscaping, it's hard work, man. You gotta cut, you gotta prune, you gotta water, you gotta clean up. It takes a long time. And then these little foxes would come and they'd eat all the little fruit, they'd eat your tomatoes and your cucumbers, and they'd gnaw on the roots, and your vineyard would be destroyed. And the idea that God is trying to say here, there are little foxes that will destroy your relationship even before it begins. Even before it begins. See, you have a great marriage, it begins before the first date. And the next verse continues. My beloved is mine and I am his, and he browses among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. The big idea is that I want every person in this room to say that with their spouse. My beloved is mine and I am his. And I'm gonna give you seven little principles to apply to your dating life, seven foxes I call them. And I need to warn you, some of these are gonna really upset some of you. Some of you are gonna be really angry, you might not even come back. But let me just warn you with this. In 1997, if I can convince you to invest $1,000 in a small no-name company named Amazon, today that would be worth $100 million. If I can promise you that if you invest these principles, listen, a year from now, you will be rich. So you'll be so happy, you'll name one of your kids after me. And I'm okay with even a middle name, you know? It's A-L-I. Come on, it's gonna be good. First principle of waiting better to date better is this: deal with your unresolved past. And the idea is this: everyone in this room has junk. Everyone has a broken family. Everyone has habits and addictions that they're not proud of. And listen, it's not fair to the person that you're dating that you didn't deal with them. Because if you don't, you're going to force them to deal with it. And some of you, you're going to hate me for saying this, but if you're dating someone that doesn't want to deal with their past, they're not worth your time. Break up with them. Number two, don't tolerate being treated as less. One of the reasons that we started this church is that we love people here. We believe every person who walks through those doors is valuable to God. You're so valuable that God was willing to send his son Jesus to die for you and even die for the people that you're dating. And if you have that value, if you have the image of God on you, listen, you're worth it. And if that guy or that girl doesn't see that value in you, they're not worth your time. That's why you don't need to chase someone. They should see how valuable you are before they even approach you. And if you're with someone, listen, that has a drug addiction or a porn addiction, they're not going to find healing in a relationship. And I have great hope for those people. Do you know why? Because I was one of those people. If I can break my alcohol addiction and my porn addiction, I have great hope for those people in this room. But you can't do that in the context of a relationship. You can't treat the other person right dealing with those issues. Number three, get more eyes on your love life. If I can just be very real, most of the men, they'll never admit this publicly, but they shed a little tear, pour out a little beer when they watch The Notebook, right? The guy, his love life for like 50 years dies, and then he dies like 10 seconds later, right? We all long for that. But remember how the story began? She's speaking to this guy like, you're jumping on the hilltops, like you're amazing. And it's not true. It's why love is blind. You need other people listening to speaking into your love life. And Taylor Swift and Kim Kardashian, our peers, aren't very good ones. Like, we need other people. It's why some of you need to sign up for life groups, because you need people in your life that love you enough to speak the truth, even when it hurts. See, with my sister, I'm the only man in my family that's Christian. So my sister, she's 22 years old, just graduated college, and she's talking to me about guys now. She's like, I want to date this guy. I'm like, okay, have him come over. She's like, what are you going to do? I'm like, nothing. I'm just going to clean my gun in front of him. She's like, you don't even own a gun, Allie. I'm like, I'm going to buy one just for this conversation. She's like, what are you going to ask him? I'm like, when you go to the bank and you want to get a loan for a car, what do they ask you? A history of financial responsibility. When you go to school, what do they ask you? Give me your GPA and your SAT scores. Why? Because they want a history of academic responsibility. Listen, I believe my sister is worth more than a Honda Civic. So I'm going to ask that guy, show me your giving record for the last year. How many times did you serve in the church the last year? Because those things are important for me, because I value my sister. In the same way that you don't get offended when the bank asks you those questions, you shouldn't get offended when you want to approach my sister. You need, listen, more eyes on your love life. And if you don't have that in your relationship, this family, this church wants to be your family. I'll be that for you if you don't have anyone in your life. My wife and I love helping people find and keep and nourish God relationships. Number four, told you you're gonna get angry, postpone the physical. Ooh, we're getting some nudges. Remember, I can see and everyone behind you can see. I've never counseled anyone that said, man, our relationship sucks. Can you help us? I wish we had sex sooner, right? Like that never comes up. See, the problem with adding to the physical too soon, and I'm not even gonna pull the Bible, I'm not gonna even pull the morality card or the pastor card, it short circuits the learning process. This is why people will date for 6 months, and they're like, man, they'll have these like the relational surprises. And I'm not talking about like, oh, you know how to juggle? Like, wow. That's not this. This is like, oh, wow, you have anger problems? Oh, wow, you have that much debt? Oh, wow, you always break up with your girlfriend a year into it? We've been dating 9 months. What does that mean for me? See, when you add the physical, you short-circuit the learning process. For a year, these people got to know each other. See, one of the great gifts that my wife and I had is we didn't add the physical. I was working two jobs. I was in seminary and a pastor, and I was a full-time engineer. And the only time I had for my then-girlfriend, she's my ex-girlfriend now because she's my wife. I love calling her that, by the way. So we only had from like 10 to like midnight, and we would just talk and get to know each other. You need that. Number five. Again, it's hard. Don't live together. I said it. It's awkward. Let's get through it, right? Let me read you some statistics on why your love life is not like Disney. Depending on which report you read, 30 to 150% of people who live before marriage divorce. Higher divorce rate. You're three times more likely to have depression. Depending on which you read, you're twice as likely, again, to experience physical abuse. One study found that you're nine times more likely to be killed by your partner if you live with them before marriage. And in almost every study, listen, in almost every study, you're less happy and there's more conflict. I didn't even pull a Bible verse. I'm just talking about statistics by non-Christians that are telling us that way, Netflix and chill doesn't work. And God wants to speak into our lives. And people always push back. We're not a statistic, Allie. We're different. Why? You don't understand our love. Oh, like no one else has experienced what you experienced. I totally didn't consider that, right? God wants the best for you. This next one's going to piss off some people, and that's okay. Send me an email. I can't wait to delete it. If you're a non-believer, listen, and you're here with a Christian, I need to tell you, don't date a Christian unless you plan on becoming one. Let me tell you why. They're on a secret mission to convert you. Do you know how I know? You're in church. It's true. I'm just telling you, it's true. You guys have very different worldviews, and every life phase, it will show. When you get married, the different life worldview will show. When you have kids, it will show even more. Listen, if that person that you're with has to lower their standard, I'm talking to the non-believer now, that person that you're with, they're lowering their convictions. They're lowering their standards to accommodate you. Do you really want to be with someone who doesn't have strong convictions? You deserve someone better than that. Break up with them. Send me an email, Allie@centerset.church. Number seven, I want to end on this thought. Immerse yourself in the local church. Immerse yourself in the local church. This is better waiting. This is not sitting down in a chair, looking at your clock, waiting for Mr. Right to fall out of the sky. This is not swiping right. If it didn't work, finding another one. Immerse yourself in the local church. This is the winter season that some of you need. See, when I was in college, I worked at a catering company. I did 30 weddings in one summer. I heard every love story you can hear of. My favorite stories were those who met in church. It's where I met my wife. You know, this is where, you know, you join the setup team and you show up early and, you know, one day you're like, you're not a chair, right? And then you get married and happily ever after. That's how it always happens, right? But the reason why I'm so passionate about this subject, listen, is that most relationships fail when one or both are not willing to wait. They both want the spring season. They don't want the winter season. Listen, they want the glory but without the pain. They want all the good things without the cost. And God, He has so much better for you than you even want for yourself. And if you would just be willing to trust Him, and if you can look to His Son, Jesus was God who became a man, listen, and to prove that He wanted the best for us, He died even when we weren't deserve it, willing to give us the benefits of a relationship, and He took all the bad. See, God suffered on a cross and died and received the punishment He didn't deserve. That's what we believe at CenterSet. Why would God suffer and receive our punishment so that we could receive the best? Listen, because He wants the best for you. He's someone you can trust, someone that you can believe in. God wants you to look at your future mate and say, I've been waiting for you. Instead of, listen, I've been dating for you. If you guys can close your eyes and bow your heads, I'd love to pray for you.
Thanks so much for joining us on today's message. We hope it gives you life. Hey, and don't forget to subscribe to our podcast and text 77977 to download our app and stay tuned with all of our updates.